For our prayer of illumination, let us ask God for his blessing upon the reading and hearing of his word. God of all comfort, please open our minds, our hearts, our ears, to understand and receive comfort from your word and from the exposition and application of it. Help us all to pay attention and to look for application in our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's turn to the second letter, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and that is on page 1326 in your pew Bibles. Second Corinthians 1, verse 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffered. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So far our reading from God's holy word. May we be blessed by it. The sermon we will hear this morning is by Reverend Ted Gray of First United Reformed Church of Oaklawn, Illinois. It is entitled, God's Purpose and His Comfort in Our Sorrows. The Bible translation he used is the 1984 NIV, so you may find some differences between that and your Bibles as you follow along. So I'd ask that you keep your Bibles open to that passage. Dear congregation, every life begins with tears. Tears were a part of your first moments on earth, and they were a part of mine. The first cry is necessary as the lungs take in oxygen and life outside the womb begins. However, tears don't just mark the beginning of our lives on earth, do they? Throughout our lives, we continue to face suffering. Every life knows its share of sorrow. Every person experiences pain, suffering, trial, and tears. These are all part of the human experience. Why is that? Why does God allow people to suffer, to experience pain, tragedy, and tears? Job and his friends struggled with that age-old question. And Job, after losing everything he had, concluded, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job's words are a reminder that God's name is to be praised regardless of the tragedies in our lives. The disciples also wondered why they were suffering. One day, as they were walking along with Jesus, they came across a man who was born blind. They asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus replied, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." And the Lord proceeded to give sight to his blind eyes. Through that healing, we are reminded that we too were blind. We were spiritually blind until God in grace brought conviction of sin and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes God allows suffering just to reveal his glory, to reveal that his strength is indeed made perfect in our weakness. At other times, God uses our suffering to draw us closer to him. It is often in the tragedies of our lives that we experience the greatest spiritual growth, as we realize our own weakness and we lean upon the Lord for strength. At still other times, we suffer because of the conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan. Perhaps nowhere do we see that more clearly than in the suffering of Job. He was a righteous and godly man. But the devil said that the only reason Job was righteous and godly was because the Lord had blessed him with many material blessings. You remember? The devil said to the Lord, "Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Well, the tragedy that came into Job's life were a result of the great spiritual battle that rages all around us. Satan desires to do to us what he did to Job. But in that great battle, he who is in us is much greater than he who is in the world. The intercession of Christ is far greater than the accusations of the evil one. As Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Other times, suffering is allowed just to remind us about how fragile and brief life really is. In Jesus' day, there was a large tower in the town of Siloam. One day, that tower fell down, and 18 people lost their lives. Jesus warned his disciples of the brevity of life and the great need for repentance and faith. He said to the people, "Repent, or you too shall perish." Young people, it may seem to you that you are in the prime of life, that you are indestructible. Yet, tragedies happen to remind us that none of us are guaranteed a view of the sunrise tomorrow. All of us, no matter what age we may be, need repentance and faith in Jesus Christ so that we are ready to meet him when the brevity of this life ends. Also, suffering is allowed just to remind us that we don't know all the answers to life, nor do we need to. And this is Pastor Ted Gray speaking here. "When my wife was a little girl, her sister fell backward off a picnic table. She suffered brain damage and was mentally handicapped for the rest of her life. She needed constant home care and died at the age of 21. My wife asked her dad, 'Daddy, why did God allow this to happen?' Her dad replied, 'I don't know all the reasons. Maybe she would have grown up to be a drug addict, a victim of crime, or even worse, a criminal herself. Who is to say that God didn't allow this to happen for her own good? That she would be cared for and loved for 21 years before going to her heavenly home? It was a good answer. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 reminds us, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." That verse reminds us that although we don't know the secret will of God, we do know His revealed will. We don't know the reason behind every painful circumstance in our life, but we do know how God wants us to live. Consequently, we are to live according to God's law and His word, regardless of the circumstances we face. So this brings us to our first point: some reasons for our suffering, but not all. Although we don't know all the reasons why God allows suffering in our lives, here in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 11, we see some reasons why God does allow suffering. First, at times, God allows us to suffer so we can comfort others more effectively. Verse 3 and 4 bring that out clearly. These verses describe how God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You have heard the saying, "Don't judge another until you have walked a mile in their shoes." Well, that old adage is pointing out that we really don't know what someone is going through unless we have experienced the same type of trial or sorrow. And if we have experienced trial and sorrow, then we will be able to help others because we will know what it's like to be in their shoes, in their situation. Many years ago, I knew a faithful pastor whose wife left him. She had a wandering eye. Her heart was not with her husband or her children. She left him for another man, even though he had been a faithful husband and loving father. Well, that pastor can now counsel other men who experience the searing pain of infidelity in a way that I cannot. I can give biblical comfort from the scriptures. I can have empathy. I can offer prayer. But I cannot offer comfort to the degree which that pastor can. The reason why is because in the heartbreak he experienced when his wife left him, he was comforted by God. He could put verse 4 into action. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And that is true for every other situation in life as well. Cancer, the death of a close family member or dear friend, loss of employment, any number of other sufferings. God may allow you to suffer so that you will be equipped to comfort others who are going through that same difficulty with the comfort that you receive from the Lord. And as you comfort others, you will find the Lord will continue to comfort and strengthen you. Another reason God allows His people to suffer is that we more deeply appreciate the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. The first part of verse 5 refers to a principle found throughout the scriptures as it describes how the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives. Writing to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul pointed out, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him." 1 Peter 2, verse 19 to 21, points out the same truth. "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In Acts 5, verse 41, we read that as the apostles left the Sanhedrin, after being severely flogged because they had proclaimed the gospel, they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Our suffering identifies us with him who is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I know that that is not a popular teaching today. Prosperity preachers often quote verses out of context to teach us that God never wants you to suffer. He wants you to prosper and have good health, wealth, and pleasures in life here on earth now. One of the many verses that is often quoted is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Well, the Lord's plans to prosper Jeremiah was rooted in the eternal Messiah. That promise was not centered on material prosperity and earthly blessings, which Jeremiah did not have. Rather, his plans and his future focused on Christ and the eternal blessings that come from saving faith in him alone. But prosperity preachers use texts like Jeremiah 29:11 to teach that if you aren't prosperous and if you are not blessed with good health, it's all because you lack faith. God desires to give you prosperity and good health, but a lack of faith prevents you from having it. Well, we understand, I trust, that the teaching of the prosperity gospel is not only a false gospel, but a cruel distortion of the one true gospel. In truth, God uses our suffering for our good, to shape us and to mold us more and more after Jesus, and in the process, to make us more aware of the suffering that Jesus underwent on our behalf. In a former church, I used to visit a man who underwent an exceptionally painful operation. Afterwards, he lay in excruciating pain in bed for months. And he would tell me, "As I experience this pain, I can only think of how much Jesus loves me to go through with the great pain inflicted on him." He would say, "My pain is nothing compared to him who is a man of sorrows. And he experienced those sorrows, even crucifixion and separation from his Father's love on the cross, out of love for me, as he bore the curse of my sin." Whatever suffering we endure should remind us of the suffering of Christ on our behalf. And it should remind us of his great love for us, that he would leave the glory of heaven for the stench of a stable and a life of suffering on earth. A third reason why God allows suffering, as described in these verses, is to make us rely on God and not on ourselves. Verse 8 to 10 speak of this. The apostle writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about our hardship, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not only rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." The Apostle Paul faced tremendous suffering. He faced riots, imprisonments, ridicule, and lashings for his faith. He was in a shipwreck where he despaired of life itself. On top of that, he had physical problems. He had poor vision. He was small in stature. And then there was that thorn in the flesh, which he speaks about in chapter 12. He writes how he had prayed. He uses the word pleaded that God would take away that thorn. But God did not answer the prayer the way the apostle had hoped. Instead, God answered that prayer with something better. God gave Paul, and he gives us, this promise: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And the Apostle Paul found great comfort in that answer. He went on to write in 2 Corinthians 12, verses verse 9 to 10. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It was through this suffering that the apostle learned to rely on the Lord alone. And the same is true in your life and in mine. It is when we are at our weakest point that we realize most acutely just how much we need the strength and comfort and guidance of our gracious and omnipotent God. Suffering will often drive the unbeliever further from the Lord as that person blames God for their difficulties. But suffering will drive the believer to the Lord as we learn to rely on His strength in the weaknesses and sufferings in our lives. It is then that we realize anew the wonderful truth that His grace is indeed sufficient to handle every thorn in life that we encounter. We all suffer in many ways. Your life begins with crying and with tears. So did mine. Tears are the universal experience of birth. The only alternative is to be stillborn. Some people suffer more than others. Some seem to have a constant cloud over their head. But man is born to trouble, Job 5, verse 7 teaches us, as surely as sparks fly upward from a fire. We all experience trouble. Even those people whose lives seem to be perfect have underneath the veneer that we all see and sometimes covet a whole slew of problems, suffering, pain, and tears. That brings us to our second point, responding to the God of all comfort. How are we to respond to the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort? First, in whatever suffering you might be facing, seek the comfort of Christ. We have already seen in the first part of verse 5 that we share in the sufferings of Christ. But the last part of verse 5 assures us that so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Well, there is great comfort in the Christian life. That comfort comes from our relationship with Jesus. When we believe in Him, we have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. We have the assurance that we will be with Him in paradise. We have the assurance that He will give us the strength to face even the greatest sorrows that afflict us in the pilgrimage of life. And at the brink of death, He promises to be there so that we can echo the words of David. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23, verse 4. The Heidelberg Catechism addresses these promises beautifully in the familiar words that most of us know and cherish. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. The only true comfort in this life is found through saving faith in Christ alone. All the allurements and attractions of this world, with their calls of comfort and pleasure, fall short. They all disappoint. They all leave those ensnared by them empty and frustrated. But through saving faith in Christ alone, we have true comfort in this life and in eternity. A second response to the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, as you face the various sufferings of life, is to take hold of God's promise to see you through, to deliver you through the trouble you face. Verse 10 declares a truth echoed by many scriptures. The apostle writes, "He," that is God, "has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." God may allow you to be tried and to suffer, but God will always set the limit, just as he did with Job. Do you remember how each time that Satan came before the Lord and asked to bring suffering into Job's life, God set the limit? In Job 1, verse 12, when Satan wanted to tempt Job or to curse God, the Lord allowed the testing of Job's faith. He said to the evil one, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." When Job refused to curse God, even after losing everything, even the lives of his children, Satan returned to the Lord and said, "Stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Satan brought the sorrow, but the Lord always set the limit. And it is no different in the trials and temptations that we face in our lives. The Lord will always set the limit for both our trials and temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us this promise. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, so that you can stand up under it." Whether you face temptation or trial, no matter how hard your circumstances may be, you can be assured that God will set the limit. God will set the limit. You might be at the place Paul describes in verse 8, under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. But the Lord may allow you to be in that place, so that you will realize the truth of verse 9, where Paul writes, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." The Lord's strength is perfect in our weakness, and his grace is sufficient to strengthen us as he delivers us through trials, afflictions, and difficulties in this life. A third response to the various sufferings of our lives is there in the last part of verse 10 and verse 11, as it speaks about prayer. The apostle writes, "On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." No wonder in all his letters the apostle pleads, "Pray for us. Keep praying for all the believers, all the saints, all the time." Prayer is the greatest power that we have here on earth. Prayer links us to the power of our Almighty God. It is an answer to prayer that we are given the strength to bear up under the many trials, temptations, and difficulties in our lives. It is through prayer that we find God's grace to be more than sufficient for the innumerable thorns of life. If your prayer life is stagnant, consider writing out some of your prayers. Writing forces us to think about our words and our thoughts and our feelings. Writing enables us to change our prayers from the same words that often flow from our mouths into deeper expressions of gratitude and adoration for God in prayer, as well as specific supplications in accordance with his will. Also, you can enhance your prayer life by praying scripture back to the Lord. For instance, take the passage that you have read and perhaps not really thought about, and pray it back to the Lord. As an example, we can pray this passage back to the Lord by looking at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pray, thank you, Lord, that in a world of trouble and strife, uncertainty and calamity, you give your people grace and peace. And after reading verse 3 and 4, you can pray, thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all comfort. Thank you for comforting me in the sorrows of my life. Help me to comfort others with the same comfort that I received from you. And after reading about the suffering of Christ in verse 5, you can pray, thank you for the suffering that you underwent for us, Lord Jesus, as you left the glory of heaven to be the man of sorrows who would bear the sins of your people. Thank you that you know the human experience completely, that you have been tempted in every way as I am, but you never sinned, and now you credit me with your righteous perfection. Do you see? By praying the passage back to the Lord, we also see more in the passage than when we first read it. For instance, by praying this passage back, we see in verse 1, which says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, that it is by God's will that we belong to him. That in itself is an anchor for our soul in the troubled waters of life. Just as Paul and Timothy were saved by grace through faith, by the will of God, by his eternal electing love, so are we. And that too is an item of praise to raise up to the Lord in a prayer of heartfelt gratitude. We all began life outside the womb with tears. But birth is just the beginning of pain. Because we are sinners, living in a sin-saturated world, suffering, sorrow, and pain is inevitable. Many of you have faced, and are now still facing, great sorrow, tragedy, and pain. We don't always know the answers. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us. But the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Although we don't always know the reason for tragedy, sorrow, and heartbreak, we do know that it is the result of sin. It is the result of the fall. It is just as the Lord declared to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Yet we find that the curse of our sin is borne by Christ. Through saving faith in him alone, there is forgiveness. There is reconciliation with our triune God. And there is eternal life. And it is in those words that we find our eternal comfort. Do you have that assurance? By God's grace, do you have saving faith in Christ alone? If so, then be assured that when you are tried and when you suffer, God will always be faithful. He will provide a way for us to withstand even the hardest trials and temptations of life as we rest in his strength and his power, and as we realize anew that his grace is truly sufficient for every thorn. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, we are thankful for this reminder of your care and love for us. Jesus, we thank you that you are a merciful and faithful high priest who suffered when tempted. You are able to help us, and you understand us in our temptation and our sorrow and in our suffering. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for renewing us, living with us, and giving us fellowship together. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all comfort. Thank you for comforting us in the sorrows of our lives. Help us to comfort others with the same comfort we have received from you. Amen.